happy that you're here tonight and joined in that wonderful praise to God, and love that song that Herb just led for us in the spirited way that you sang it tonight. I guess I'll just say it. Okay, so here's the deal. We talked about this, for those of you that were in my Wednesday night class some time ago, we talked about this, and I wrote about it in my latest book. But Paul talks about, in his letter to the Corinthians, about how all the promises of Jesus, or all the promises of God, all the promises God ever made, all find their yes in Christ. And he says, because that's the case, that's why we, as God's people, say amen. And so, it's been a long-standing tradition among God's people it finds itself in the early church, but it predates the early church, going all the way back to God's people Israel, that the people would respond verbally with amens whenever God's word is being proclaimed. And that's because we recognize that God's promises are valuable and are precious to us, and we want to affirm that reality. And so when you hear something that's being taught or being preached, and you say, that's the promise of God, and I claim the promise of God, then don't feel ashamed to say amen, because that's what God's people have always done. And I'm going to tell you something. On a selfish note, it does something for the preacher, because it shows me you're listening, and it shows me that you're connecting with the lesson, and it's resonating, and that you're hearing it, not just with your ears, but you're hearing it with your heart, and you want to be an affirmation of that great truth. I've always said, now this has not happened yet, so don't be fearful, but I've always said that if a predominantly African-American congregation ever asked me to come preach for them, I would go. Because I've preached for those brothers and sisters before, and man, it's easy to preach for them, because there's lots of amens, and they keep you stirred up and keep you wanting to preach God's truth. And so I appreciate that, because many of you do often, it's not directed to me, it's directed toward God, that yes, that's the promise of God, that's the truth of God, amen to that, and I appreciate it when you do it. But I want to say, for Herb's benefit and Andrew's benefit too, that whenever they're leading us in song and you respond with a gleam in your eye and with a smile on your face, you know, if you just sing like this, you know, at the cross, you know, it's hard on our song leaders. But if you can connect and give a smile and have a gleam in your eye, that's going to help them lead us to God in praise. And so I want to encourage you to think about that and encourage you to do that, because it really helps us as we are all together with one voice giving God our worship and our praise. Okay, so with that in mind and with that being said, I'm sorry, I just couldn't help myself. I had to say that. So that you get that for free. Tonight we're going to start our lesson, though, from 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're continuing a series through the book of 1 Samuel that is called The Heart That God Desires. What kind of heart does God want from you and me? And so tonight we're kind of at the real crux of the matter in chapter 16, because all that comes before this chapter, and in a lot of ways all that that follows this chapter, really kind of is centered down on what happens right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so we're going to look at this together tonight. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. That will serve as the primary basis of the teaching tonight. 1 Samuel 16, begin at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I don't know how many of you watch these talent shows that are on television. You know, there was a real craze for a while. It seems like it's died down a little bit, but there's still some of those talent shows that are on, the vocal talent and the acting talent and all of these different types of shows. But for a while, America's Got Talent was a big show. And of course, it predated, before America's Got Talent was the show Britain's Got Talent. And you may have heard, you may have seen the video. If you've not seen it, it'd be worth your time. I started to show it tonight, and I thought that may be too distracting. So if you have a chance, get on YouTube and look at the video. It happened in 2009. There was a woman by the name of, what was her name? Susan Boyle. Susan Boyle was this overweight, frumpy, aging spinster from Scotland. And she came on stage in a clumsy kind of way, and they panned to the crowd, and all the crowd, you know, people in the crowd are kind of snickering at her, you know, think, well, this is going to be one of those people that stand on stage that think they have a lot of talent, and they absolutely don't. And it pans to the judges, and they're kind of very skeptical of Susan Boyle. And she gets on stage, and they're all kind of snickering at her, and then all of a sudden she opens her mouth. And she sings, "I Dreamed a Dream" from Les Miserables. And it was, there was not, you could hear a pin drop in the whole amphitheater. And there was not a dry eye in the house. I mean, it was powerful. What came out of her. And that day it was a powerful lesson about how you don't need to judge a book by its cover or just judge somebody by their outward appearance. Because they may have something powerful on the inside of them. Well, long before Susan Boyle or Britain's Got Talent was 1 Samuel 16. When God said, when Samuel went to Jesse's house that day, "Be careful now and don't be rushing to anoint the next king based on what the person looks like. Because God is interested about what's on the inside of that person." Well, we've been looking at this series from 1 Samuel 16 and trying to somewhat conduct spiritual heart examinations, each one of us are, looking at ourselves and saying, you know, what kind of heart does God want me to have, and do I have that kind of heart? And so now when we get to chapter 16, we find Samuel, as we've just read, going to Bethlehem, looking for Israel's new king. And we see that whenever he comes there, that God looks for and pursues someone who has a heart that pursues him. And we see that as the chapter continues after verse number 7. Let's kind of go back and look just a bit at what we've just read. And we see how God sends Samuel to Jesse's house in Bethlehem to find Israel's new king that would succeed Saul. And Saul had been rejected by the Lord because he had turned his heart away and was not being obedient to the Lord's commands. And when first Samuel arrives at Jesse's house, the first one to come out is Jesse's oldest son. And whenever he sees the oldest son, he thinks in his heart, surely this is the one God's going to choose. He's got all the characteristics of a strong king. But the Lord reveals to him, wait just a second now. You might judge according to appearance, man often does. But God looks on the inside. He's interested in the heart of a person. After all, Israel's first king, Saul, was, by all accounts, what would have appeared to be the premier king of Israel. He was a tall, strapping man who stood head and shoulders above all the rest, according to 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2. But look how that worked out for them. Judging a king that had all the exterior requirements did not work out very well at all. So after, at Jesse's house, all seven of his sons parade before the prophet, Samuel then asked, "Are these all the sons that you have?" Verse number 11. And Jesse then reveals, "No, there is yet but one more son, the youngest of them all." And the word there, youngest, some scholars say may indicate more than just the youngest. It may indicate something of a slight toward David, that he's almost like the runt of the litter. He's the, you know, the one that nobody thought would amount to a hill of beans. And that's the reason he's out watching the sheep while all the rest of the boys are in here with the talent show for king. And so, you know, David, he's out there watching the sheep. And then the Lord reveals something so interesting. That boy that's out there watching those sheep, he's going to be the one to shepherd my people. God tells Samuel, "I want you to anoint that shepherd boy, David." And you think, and I'm sure Samuel did, "Why in the world, Lord, would you pick him?" Because you see, the Lord's qualifications for what he thinks a good leader is often very different than what we tend to think a good leader is. We tend to think good leaders have the great outward resume, but instead God is more concerned with the inward attitude of a person. And God saw right off that David had the right kind of attitude toward life. You see, when the Lord peered into the heart of David, see, God had done somewhat of a talent show too, but he wasn't like the judge sitting at the panel watching the seven sons parade to see their outward performance. No, the eyes of the Lord had been searching throughout the earth, but what God was looking at was on the inside of people. And when the Lord peered into David's heart, what did he see? He says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will." At least that's the way the Apostle Paul reflects back on the account in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And it was even hinted at previously back in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. "I found David. He is a man that is after my heart." What are you after? What are you chasing in life? Do you have a heart that beats in rhythm with the heart of God? Well, of all the people in Jesse's house, the most unlikely of them all, the one that had a heart that beat in alignment with the heart of God was the one that was out watching the sheep in the pasture. But God saw what was inside that shepherd boy. When you look in his heart, what do you see? Well, David, as I mentioned, he's out watching the sheep. And I want you to think for a moment, what would he be doing whenever he's out there in the pasture watching sheep? Yeah, he's watching sheep. But he would have had a lot of time on his hands. A lot of quiet time. A lot of what we might call solitude. What do you do in your quiet moments? What do you do in your solitude? David would have had a lot of that as he was out there in the open range tending those sheep. I like a lot what Archbishop William Temple once wrote. He said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude." And he went on to elaborate by saying this: When you don't have to think about anything, when your mind isn't being taken to think by the environment, what he means by that is when you're not being forced to think about anything else, there's no demand on you, there's no work schedule, there's no one clamoring for your attention or for your focus. When you don't have to think about anything and the environment is not requiring you to think of anything, you are absolutely free to let your thoughts wander. Where does your mind go? What does your mind habitually go to? What do you most like to think about? What do you most enjoy daydreaming about? What gives you the most comfort to fantasize about? Whatever that is, William Temple says, that is your God. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. So when we glance into this shepherd boy's heart, who had a lot of solitude and free time on his hands out there in the open range watching these sheep, when he's out there all alone, sitting underneath God's stars, what's stirring inside of David's heart? Well, thankfully, we don't have to wonder. He wrote it down for us. Because you see, while David, that boy that watched the sheep, who also had a certain affinity for music, when he was out there in that open range, he kept a journal of sorts. Now, whether he literally did or he kept it in his mind, at least those thoughts eventually were recorded in what we might call his shepherding journal book, a song book that he wrote that eventually was collected into what we call the Psalms. And let me give you a glimpse into that boy's heart and what he was thinking about while he was out there in the open range watching sheep. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in their place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that leads me by green pastures, by still waters. He's the one that anoints my head with oil. When Saul, the former king, repeatedly disobeyed the Lord, God said through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:14, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And so from that day forward, the Lord started searching the hearts of men in the kingdom of Israel. It seems he did what he says that he often would do. In 2 Chronicles 16 in verse 9, one translation renders it this way: "The Lord searches all the earth for people who have given themselves completely to Him, whose hearts are completely His, committed to Him. He wants to strengthen them." See, David had a heart that desired God. And he pursued it. He chased after it. And that truth is reflected in what that boy would write when he was a grown man in Psalm 27 in verse 4. "One thing I ask from the Lord. This one thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple." You see, David, when God sought a king, He didn't look on the outside, He looked on the inside. And with David, when he peered into his heart, he saw a heart that was beating for him. Long after those days in the pasture, when caring for those sheep would have been a faint memory, David, now a grown man, David now king over God's people, David would do some things that would make you or me question whether or not he really was a man after God's own heart. Because it seems like he's given his heart away as he gets caught up in lusting after a woman bathing on a rooftop that he sins for, commits adultery with, and then conspires to have her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield to cover his crime. Is he truly a man that has a heart that beats after the Lord? Make no mistake, David was not a man who had a perfectly clean heart. No one short of our Lord could make that claim. But what we do see in David is a man who has a certain pattern of a heartbeat. A heartbeat, a pulse, if you will, that we see repeatedly beating in the same direction over the course of a long life lived. Even when he deviates from the way, we see that heart getting back into a right pattern of beating after the Lord. Because David was the kind of man that when he was guilty, he didn't squash that guilt or run from it. He allowed himself to feel his guilt. Psalm 32 in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And David realized that God was seeking after people who hate sin, most especially their own. Psalm 51 verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. And David came to realize his own sin and feel his own guilt, and then he confessed it. What does it mean to confess before the Lord? Well, of many things, one thing is for sure. It means to be in agreement with the Lord. To agree when the Lord says something is true of you. Psalm 32 verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David realized that God was not most interested in external acts of religion. What God was truly after was a broken and contrite heart that God never despises. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. David had the kind of pulse, spiritual pulse, the kind of heartbeat in a direction where he came to delight in the sweetness of all that the Lord would say, no matter how piercing, how convicting that truth may be. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Psalm 19, verse 14. You see, to be a person who has a heart that chases after God does not mean that you have a heart of perfection. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. The direction of David's life was always after the Lord, relentlessly pursuing the Lord. Even when he got off the trail, he began to sniff out the trail once more and get back on the trail pursuing after God. He loved what God loved. He hated the things that God hated. And while he certainly did have some significant deviations, just like you and me, the direction of his heart was always after the Lord. What was on David's heart were the things that were on God's heart. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There are a lot of really great advantages to our technological age. With our tremendous connectivity and social media and internet and websites and all of these things. Along with that great technology has come a boom in dating websites. I know not a few, in fact, Christian couples that are married and they met first online through social media and dating websites. But even they will tell you that there are certain pitfalls to dating websites and social media, meeting people there first and foremost, because it is all too easy to create a fake profile of yourself. Posting a picture that is really not even an image of you, and great descriptions of just how wonderful you are that may or may not be true. It is easy these days to invent false identities on the internet. In fact, I read this week that some report that as many as 10% of all new dating profiles that are created every day are fake. Now, the reason that I use that illustration is because I want you to know tonight that God desires you. But you can't fake your identity before Him. God knows who you truly are from the inside out. He sees your heart. He knows if your heart really beats for Him. And the kind of person that God is seeking to be in a relationship with is the kind of person who really has a heart that is pursuing after Him. Is that the kind of heart that you have tonight? If not, maybe it's time to do some real examination and say, I need to get my heart right with the Lord. Maybe the first step you need to take is just getting some encouragement from others that are like you, that at times have gotten off the path, but now are pursuing the Lord. And we'd like to pray and encourage you to take those first steps, to either right your relationship with the Lord or to start it to begin with. If we can assist you with prayer, perhaps you're ready to give your life over to the Lord in repentance and baptism. Whatever your need is, we stand ready as a family of believers to assist you tonight, and we'd be more than happy to. Will you not pursue after the Lord? Will you not have a heart that chases Him? Won't you start that journey if you need to tonight, or write the pathway as we stand and as we sing?